Please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter 5. And tonight we'll be taking our thoughts from beginning at verse 17 to verse 26. That's Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tilting into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we draw near to thee, not because we are worthy, nor because we have done anything of merit that brings thee honor and glory. But Father, because of the precious blood of thy Lamb without a spot. Because we, Father, have believed and therefore that faith has led us to obedience. We, Father, have been blessed to come into contact with that precious blood of the Lamb. Through, Father, the obedience to the commandment of being immersed and fully, Father, in accordance to thy will. Father, as we now learn more about ourselves as our identity as a church, as we learn more about how, Father, you have assembled us, please, Lord, open our minds. Please, Father, touch our hearts and allow us, Father, to have all prejudice and all disturbing thoughts put on hold, Father, or remove them from our minds so that we can focus on thy word, that we can concentrate, Father, on the words that we have read and that we may meditate upon thy will, so that by learning what thy will is, Father, we can be obedient and beloved children of thine, that through whose faith, Father, may shine brightly before the crooked and perverse generation we find ourselves in. Father, for those of our friends who have chosen the better part, please bless them, Father. Please, Lord, allow them too to have that conviction, to have the strength, Father, and the boldness to no longer wait if they know, Father, what they are in need of. That they, Father, may seek and strive, Lord, today to put on thy Son through obedience. And those, Father, who have already put on Christ, that we may have the boldness and the resolve to remain in our new garments, spotless, Father, as best as we can. And when we do fall, when we do stumble, that we will have the wisdom and the courage to get back up, to continue, Father, to finish this race. Father, once more, forgive us. We ask this and not because we are worthy, but we do it in the glorious and powerful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you recall from this morning, we began by remembering or bringing to memory that we as a church are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, going on to verse 16, teaches us this. Bring to mind as well that when we study the Sermon on the Mount, there we see the citizen of a kingdom being described by our Lord Jesus Christ, a citizen that you and I hopefully must fit within that mold. But we focus on the fact that when Christ says that as the light we shine brightly before men, we do so according to our Master's teachings through our godly doings, through our godly conduct, through our godly lifestyle. And this morning we were able to demonstrate that when we read about our godly conduct, it is not only in reference to us keeping ourselves spotless from sin, but it is also in reference to having the initiative, having that proactive mentality of doing good to our fellow man. Like the parable of the Good Samaritan, we must not only heal the wounds of those who have fallen into the clutches of thieves, but we must also take them to the inn and then pay for another night and tell the innkeeper that upon our return, if there is still anything else to cover, to put it on our tab. We were able to prove this morning how this becomes a collaborative effort, how this collective effort can lead to salvation, but it also can lead to the glory of our Father's name. Well, tonight, observe here in verses 17 through 26 how the faith of four men became a brightly lit lamp to those who were around them. Now, again, we are wondering and we are trying to the best of our ability to answer with the Bible in hand, how do we fit within the kingdom that God has assembled? How do I, as a living stone who has drawn near to the cornerstone that is Jesus, that has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, how do I fit within this scheme? How do I fit within this glorious temple that is the church that God proclaims as his own? Because many times, brethren, we wonder that if we are not in a capacity of a Bible teacher, if we are not in the capacity of a deacon, or an elder, or an evangelist, or preacher, many times we find ourselves wondering the answer to this question of, how do I fit within the church? What role can I do that it is not in one of these categories? Well, notice, brethren, that we all have faith. This morning we were able to see that we all have something to offer, that we all do have something that we can give. We must have the mentality of Peter and John, as we read there in Acts chapter 3, verse 7, where they specifically mention what their limitations were, but still did not allow their limitations to keep them from offering something that led to an even greater result. We may not have silver or gold. We may not have the ability to have that quick understanding of scriptures as others do, but we can offer something that can be of encouragement. And tonight, observe as we begin this journey together, observe that in these four men, their faith was something that every single convicted Christian can emulate to and relate to. Pay attention to what brought in or what was the highlight of this moment. Observe the faith of these four men, so much so that it also brought the attention of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 20, notice, when he saw their faith, it was the faith of these four men that brought our master's attention to them. Now, it's interesting because their faith was not for their own, but it was for the man that they were carrying. Here yet we have another example of a man who could not move on his own, a man who could not do it by himself, a man who could not come near to Jesus, but rather needed help to be carried to Jesus. There are many in our world today who have the same problem. There are many in our world today who want to be healed, who want to be made whole by our Christ, but need to be carried, that need to be encouraged. They need to be brought by us to the feet of the Master. But if our faith does not reflect like the faith of these four men here, well, then we won't even dare try to drill a hole in the roof of the person's home so we can lower him in there. Observe what we learn from their faith and why a faith that is founded and rooted in Christ, why a faith that is truly recognized by God himself, a faith that would draw God's eyes to us, why, brethren, it shines brightly before men. Notice in verses 17 through 19 that when we have faith, we will not stop diligently searching for a way to bring that lost soul to Christ. No matter what the obstacles, no matter how difficult the challenge may be, Again, we don't know how heavy this man was. We don't know how heavy, nor do we know how tall or how short. We don't know the structure of this man's body. But he was indeed an adult. And depending on how long he had been in this position of paralysis, we don't know that perhaps this man had unfortunately gained the weight because he had no movement in his body. But I can assure you that carrying this man, then not only carrying them, bringing him up the side of a wall to then lower him down a roof so that he could come near to Jesus was no easy task. It was a human being they were carrying around. It was a human being that is not just easily moved. It's not as simple as saying that because he was paralyzed, well, it won't matter if we drop him, he's not going to feel it anyways. This is a human being. This was a human life. They had to be very compassionate. They had to be very cautious as they carried him and as they brought him up down that wall and into the house. But pay attention to how brightly their faith shone that even the eyes of God was drawn to it. These men were diligent in their search for bringing this man to Christ. Notice that they weren't trying to push through for themselves. There was no selfishness in their motives. But they wanted this companion of theirs, this neighbor, this man who was in need, that we are not told for how long he was in this condition. And they were not about to stop, and they were not about to allow whatever obstacle was in front of them to stop them from reaching their goal. If you will, turn with me to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we're going to go to chapter 7, going into chapter 8. The book of Acts, chapter 7, beginning at verse 57, and we're going to go into chapter 8. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen out to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Notice the church in the first century in the might of their faith, how brightly it lit wherever they went. Like these men who saw that multitude that wanted to be healed. Like these men who saw that it was difficult to get through that great multitude with the body that they were carrying. They found a way to get closer to Jesus. They did not allow hurdles or obstacles to keep them far away from Jesus, to separate them from God. Observe how when we draw the parallel, the comparison, the church in the first century, even though the Bible says that there was a great persecution that arose. Brethren, the society and the governing body known as the Sanhedrin, led by one named Saul of Tarsus. This Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9, verse 1, is described by Luke as one who was breathing threats against the church. In other words, this man made it his personal mission to eradicate every member of the way. And although he was influential, although he was powerful in social status, although this persecution was no easy task, it did not stop the church, nor did it deter the members of the body from preaching the gospel for which they were being persecuted. They found a way. They found a way to get more people closer to Christ. Like those four men, they had the faith that if they were dragged to prison, that if they were beaten with rods, that if they were intimidated, they had faith that their sufferings would be for the increase of the cause of Christ. What is our mindset, brethren, when it comes to spreading the gospel to our neighbors, to our friends, to those who are in denominations? Are we willing to give up those friendships if it ends up being that way because they become upset for hearing the truth? Do we have the same mindset of the church that even though a great persecution becomes a result of our actions, that no matter where we are taken from, no matter where we are chased, we are going forth preaching the gospel wherever we go? Because, brethren, notice that even though these people were under literal threat of their lives, they did not stop. They did not stop sowing the seed of the kingdom. True faith, brethren, is seen in the face of adversity. True faith and true conviction becomes its brightest in the face of adversity. Where no matter how difficult the path may become, no matter how challenging the adversary, the opponent in front of us may be, we have faith that the battle belongs to the Lord. We have faith like the Apostle Paul, that no matter how difficult our opponent may be, God is with us. And therefore, because it is my duty and it is my responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to sow the seed of the gospel, does not matter how difficult and how hard the ground may be, I have to find a way to break through that ground so that the seed can enter the heart of that person. We should not easily give up. We should not just quit because we see that this is impossible. But rather, we should diligently search for a way to get in, around, or through so that it can draw that person who is lying on that bed closer to Christ. Because our faith, which should then give them the confidence that we saw in the paralytic man. You know, we always mention the faith of the four, but go back to Luke chapter 5. Notice that even though Jesus saw the faith of the four, he directed his attention to the one in the bed in verse 20. He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." This man wasn't looking to be washed from his sins. In fact, because of how verse 17 and verse 18 begins, there's no doubt in our minds that this man was simply looking to be healed. In Acts chapter 3, the man that was healed by the Apostle Peter, through the power of Christ, of course, we see that he wasn't looking to be healed, he was looking for silver or gold. And the Bible clearly tells us that not just silver or gold, but whatever they were willing to give him. In both of these cases, the one in the bed, the one who could not walk, we see that in them, there really wasn't any faith. But rather, it was the faith of those four men who brought him there that allowed him the blessing to be saved and to receive the forgiveness of his sins. Our faith, brethren, should serve as a guiding light to salvation. When we encourage and we motivate those of around us to come to worship together with us, to come and to hear the undefiled word of our God, our conviction should be such a motivator. Our conviction in our God, in our conviction in that God's word is being taught because we rightly divide it every time we hear it. Because every time we hear, no matter who's up here speaking, every time we test those words with the word of God, we see that God's word was given as he gave it. That should give us the confidence, and that should give us the confidence to the conviction, to be able to convince someone just with our enthusiasm that we know they're going to be saved there. That we know that they're going to receive what they are desperately searching for and are unaware of. Why should I go with you when everyone else tells me the same thing? Because out there, you will not find Christ. Where I am, Christ is. And I know, if you come and see, that you will prove for yourself that indeed the presence of God, as is said here in verse 17 at the end, that the power of the Lord is present to heal you. Brethren, next Saturday we're going to go door knocking. Or two Saturdays, unless you want to go twice, I'll go with you. But how are we going to knock on those doors? Or are we going to ring on a doorbell, whether we hear a ring or not? But we rang on the doorbell, and I did what I had to do. Or am I going to knock, and I'm going to try to find a way, even when I hear the rustling inside of people trying to hide from me, am I going to try to find a way that the light that I have, that faith that I have in Christ Jesus, that I know that I am bringing the gospel news of salvation, will pierce through the darkness? And that my insistence, that my persistence will convince someone to open the door, even if they open it angrily. To which I will diffuse that anger with a smile and kindness of heart, telling them with much conviction, trust me, you're going to be grateful that I woke you up. Because today, as the Lord said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this home. Do we believe that, brethren? Is our lamp brightly lit when we go knock doors? When we invite our friends and our community to come to worship, is it brightly lit? Is our faith like that brightly lit lamp inside the darkness of this world? Where it can guide, where it can lead to Christ, as it did here in the case of Luke chapter 5. That man was simply looking to be healed, and he got more than he bargained for. He received the forgiveness of his sins. How are we using these opportunities that we are being granted, friends? You see, our faith must not only be diligent, but our faith must be persistent. If our faith is truly convicted in Christ, we should not stop preaching the gospel. We should not be ashamed, no matter how challenging it may be. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice what the Apostle Paul shared with his son in the faith, beginning there at verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Our light of our faith, brethren, should be in this brightly lit room. And when several of our lamps come together, the room should become even brighter. If all of us who are here tonight believe, if we know, meaning we are convinced, we are persuaded, we have no doubt in whom we've believed and what he is capable of, then when people see us invite them, when people see us share with them this news, as Philip did with Nathanael, if we have that same conviction, we have found the Christ, we have found the one that we have been waiting for, even if there's skepticism, that skepticism will still lead to curiosity, and that curiosity would bring them Because notice that when Philip invited, Nathanael questioned it. Can something good come out of Nazareth? Wait, you're talking that building among the other denominations, the one that has the least cars in the parking lot on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights? The truth is there? But hardly anybody goes there. Why would I go there? Come and see. Come and see for yourself, and you'll find out why. Because the power of God doesn't depend on the numbers of the people. The power of God depends on the faithfulness of his few. Even if there's skepticism, our conviction, our fear of God, but our love for God, that faith that burns brightly, cannot be resisted. It becomes contagious. Man, I really thought you went to one of those where there's always hundreds and thousands of people there. No, it's not about the numbers. It's about the one. The one God. The one truth. The one church. It's about one. We have found the Christ. We have found the Savior of the world. But can that place that really is not even too attentive, has not appealing to the eye, can it really bring me to Christ? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come with me. And see with your own eyes and experience with your own experience the true power of God's word when it is rightly divided by those who obey him. That should be our lamp. We should be a guiding light. We all have a faith that, if well nourished, can burn brightly. And even those who have doubt and even those who have skepticism, their skepticism will not be able to resist the curiosity of wanting to know, why does this man have so much conviction? What does he believe so firmly in that even though I question it, it still calls my attention? Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he was a prisoner of Rome. Christianity was outlawed. Preaching the gospel was against the law, and it was under penalty of death. Therefore, to be a Christian was to be a rogue, it was to be a criminal. And this is why Paul says, I am not ashamed. Even if Rome calls me a criminal, even if I am in prison with the thieves and the murderers and people lump me in with them, I am not ashamed. Even if the founder of the church, that is Jesus Christ, was crucified as a criminal and he was side by side with two thieves who were guilty of their crimes, I am not ashamed of the one who hung on that cross, because I know in whom I believed. I know that he is innocent. I know that he is the Son of God, and I know that in him and only in him there's salvation. You can say whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want, but I know who Jesus is. But if you want to find out for yourself, come and see. Let me open a way for you. Let me open a door for you. Let me open a roof for you. If it is that you're shy because you won't know anyone, you know me. We can go in together. But come and see. Our faith should be a guiding light. Our faith should be so bright that it cannot be ignored. It cannot be denied. And every Christian has that gift and has that opportunity to shine brightly before men. But we go back to Luke chapter 5. You know, when Brother AJ led that two stanza song, I was giddy because I said, man, he gave me an extra 20 minutes. And it looks like I already ate him up. If you go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 21 shows us what else our faith will do. Notice in verse 21 that our faith will expose and will reveal those who are not approved from those who are. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Notice that the faith of the four attracted the attention of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that attention that brought the eyes of God upon them gave him the opportunity to save this soul upon which they were concerned for. But then notice that the attention of our Lord, verse 22, was also brought by those who did not believe in him. But it was the faith of these four that shone so brightly that showed where the shadows were cast, that revealed those who were not of them, that exposed and manifested those who were false in nature. Now remember, these were Pharisees and these were teachers of the law. In other words, these were the leaders, the religious leaders of the people. They're the same ones that brought in their phylacteries. They're the same ones who would make the long prayers out in the corner of the streets to be heard. They're the same ones who would put those huge amount of money in the treasury so that they could be deemed as very holy and devout men. But notice what their faith here is being manifested as. It was manifested as absent. It was manifested as hypocrisy. They had no faith. They were holy and devout in appearance only. They were believers in name only. But they couldn't even recognize the Son of God. They could not even see who this man who gave forgiveness is. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning there at we'll start from verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 8:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as if you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Why did they go out from us? Because the love of the Father was not in them. Because the love of God does not abide in them, because they were not abiding in the will of God. You see why context is important? They went out from among us because they love the world. They love the things of the world. But they were never of us because their lamps, although they were lit, they were barely staying alive. There wasn't much enough palm oil in there. There wasn't enough wick. There wasn't enough oxygen to keep that flame alive. And even though they were surrounded by several lamps that were brightly lit in the room, they never took the time to ask for heat or to share oil to rebrighten their light. Because they were never truly with us. They were here with us in presence only. But as the Lord says in Matthew chapter 15, their hearts were far away from God. Their minds were somewhere or anywhere but here. When true faith is present, when we have true faith present, that faith that we have, those of us who are convicted, those of us that know, and hence why we make the effort to be here. We make the effort to be obedient. We carry those that we have to carry, and we are diligent in bringing them closer to Christ. Our light will expose those whose are fake. Our faith will expose those who are false. They're usually the ones griping. they're usually the ones complaining, mocking, those who gossip and are busybodies, those who will criticize but are never here. They always try to justify through criticism why they don't come. No, that doesn't work. No, outdoor knocking doesn't work. It's antiquated. Well, give me another solution. Give me another way of bringing out the souls. What would you do? How are you doing it? Since you don't solve, you don't go door knocking, how do you save souls? How do you spread the seed of the gospel? And maybe we all can follow that same pattern. But don't sit there pointing the finger and criticizing and then not doing anything. Because this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did in the first century when Jesus was around. Jesus said of them, they place heavy burdens upon the shoulders of the people, but they themselves don't lift one finger. How are they exposed? By the light of Christ. By the light of his disciples. By the light of his church. Faith, brethren. Faith will bring the lost to Christ. Faith will bring the sick to the great healer. But it has to be diligent. Faith, brethren, will bring those lost souls to salvation. But it has to be convicted. Faith, brethren, will reveal and will expose those who are true from those who are false. But it has to be true faith in order for it to manifest the lamps that are actually off, but are just appearing to be on by someone else's flame. The attention of God will be called and will be attracted by the faith of those who are diligent, who are compassionate, and who are loving. But those who mock the diligent, those who mock the spiritual, those who mock the things that are spiritual in nature, they will also grab the attention of God. But it will not be for a blessing. It will be for reproof, and it will be for a reprimand. You see, the eyes of God is upon the righteous, but the eyes of God are against the unrighteous. So when God sees you and I, what is he seeing? Is he seeing true faith? A faith that as a lamp that leads in the darkness, leads the lost to his feet? Or are we Christians in name only, but our works, or lack thereof, claim that we're not? Do we have a name that we live in our dead? Or are we dying for the name? This is the question that will answer, how do I fit in the kingdom? Well, if your faith is like the faith of those four men, it fits just like the faith of those four men. It will bring the lost to Christ. It will save the lost, who even if they are skeptics, but it would also manifest those who are not of us because they did not remain with us, us being the one true church. My friend, tonight you have heard a lesson about how faith can be a lamp. Therefore, let us share that light with you. If you are yet not understanding what it is that you need to know or do to be saved, why baptism is how you come in contact with the blood of Christ, let us study with you. We invite you to let us come into your home or here at this building or at a mall, wherever it is you want, to open the Word of God, to break open the bread of life together. And let us show you through God's Word why baptism is how you come in contact with the blood of Christ. Allow us to be that guiding light for you, as we once were too, guided to the feet of Christ. But if you know, because you have already been guided. If you know because the word of God is now clear in your eyes, then why are you waiting? Why won't you allow God to turn on your lamp tonight? Why won't you let him be the spark that turns and kindles that flame of life in you? Because lest you repent, says Luke 13, 3 and 5, if you die in that condition, friend, you will die in your sins unforgiven. We don't want that to happen to you tonight. Tonight, salvation is made available to you by obedience of the gospel. And we are here, ready to share the light of the gospel with you if you are ready to put on Christ in baptism tonight.